Let's pray together and look at some of those passages. Father God, we need your help. We need your help by your Spirit that we can understand your word and understanding it to believe it and believing it to obey it. So we pray now as I speak and as we seek to see these things in your word that you'd aid us for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the elements in our church's new vision statement and strategic plan, which we launched last week. If your household didn't get a copy, please do grab one on the way out. They're in a box at the back. But this week, we're looking at two of the seven ministry areas that derive from our vision statement that, of course, in turn derive from the Bible. That is, we are aiming to be a family first. Secondly, applying God's word to our lives. Now, later this morning, we're intending to commission David Purton as the first of our ministry area leaders, that is, in the area of applying God's word to our lives. So, God willing, this will all tie together nicely at the end. But more of that later. As the first question that I want to put to us is this: what do you think are our weaknesses that God's word helps us to address? Put another way, you know, in churches, you rightly hear emphasis on getting into God's word, on the Bible, on applying it to our lives. But why is that? What is it about human nature, the human condition as it is at the moment, that means that God's word is a great help? What I'm intending to do in answer to that question is to try to give us 10 ideas that James 1 and Psalm 119 give us about why God's word is helpful to us. What is it about us as humans that means God's word, the Bible, is of a big help? And so hopefully on the screen we can pick up some of these. If you want to follow along watching the screen, you can do that. Or if you want to flick quickly in your Bible, you could do that as well. But the first idea is that we find it hard to stay pure. That is, there are all sorts of things that we do in life, that we can do, that we are drawn towards, that if we do them, or indeed if they're done to us, they can make us feel dirty inside, that kind of moral failure. We have this in the Psalm, verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Not, of course, just for the young person, but particularly commended for the young people in Psalm 119 there. Or secondly, and perhaps this applies more to we who are getting older, we easily grow weary and tired. We can sorrow easily. We can just sigh and think the world is a tough place. How do I keep going? Verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Do you find yourself or your friends saying that sometimes? Strengthen me, Father. How? Strengthen me according to your word. God's word helps us when we're weary. Or third, we lack understanding. You know, we see so many different messages, conflicting messages even in the world, don't we? So many causes we get called to. Which are the ones to go to? How do we understand? How do we navigate our world? Verse 32 of the Psalm, I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. It's God and his word and his commands that lead to us having a broad understanding, that understanding we so need. Or fourth, we easily turn our eyes to the wrong things, don't we? You know, I saw an ad the other day. It was saying, there is no better feeling than this. Can you guess what it was? Did you see the ad? I don't know, you might not have been watching the same sporting contest I was watching, but there's no better thing, apparently, than no better feeling than winning the lotto. Right? And we're going to think to ourselves, are things really more important than people? Are we really going to think the best feeling you could have in life is having a bunch of money? No, Father, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life. How? According to your word. Or fifth, we're sometimes taunted. I think perhaps you get this more in school, but elsewhere as well. Tauntings can come when people are having a go at you for some kind of reason or other. Sometimes they can sing a taunt at you at school. This kind of thing can happen. Maybe about your appearance or your speech or you're following Jesus, all kinds of different things. Here's what the psalm says. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation. according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me. For why I trust in your word. There are elements in how to see the world in God's word and other things too that aid us, even against those who would taunt us. Well, sixth, we need good reasons to rejoice. We like rejoicing, don't we? We like having a party. We don't necessarily need a good reason. But, well, we're told that it is good to have good reasons to rejoice. We're made to rejoice, but Psalm 119 verse 74 is not the common reason to rejoice in our world. May those who fear you, that's speaking to God, rejoice when they see me. For I have put my hope in your word. There's something about modeling Christian hope, being known as somebody who looks at God's word, trusts in it, has a hope in it, that other Christians see it and go, yes, isn't that good? That person's following Jesus still. Or seventh. Oh, I think I left that one in there twice. Seventh. Sometimes particular sins rule over us. I wonder which of these is a chance of ruling over you. Is it envy? Greed? Maybe laziness? Gluttony? Lust? Pride? Something else? The psalm says, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. A remedy for all those sins that can easily rule over us in God's word. Or again, we're full of anxiety, aren't we? We are a family known for anxiety. The Russells, that is, comes from a certain member of my household, whom I won't name, in the older generation. You know, they probably blame the ones above them, right? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. There's something about loving God's law, being deep in it, that helps us to have that kind of peace that abides. Or ninth, in James, we're reminded that we need to be saved, indeed eternally. Saved, as we saw last week, from sin, death, and the devil. And so we're told in James 1, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That is, in God's word, you hear this, you hear about Jesus' death, which was a punishment in our place for all our sins, and we receive it. This salvation, this eternal life, by accepting the word planted in us, by planting it in our heart, hearing it and acting according to it. Or tenth reason to get into God's word, we need blessing in what we do. You know, everyone's doing all sorts of things. You hear all sorts of people, you ask them how they're going, and they say, oh, busy. It's pretty common, isn't it? But the big question then is, with our busyness, all the things that we're doing, are they going to be productive? Are they going to be useful eternally? Are they going to be blessed? Right. Here's a comment from James. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Looking intently into God's law is the way to be blessed in all those things that you're doing. So here we go, 10 different reasons, really based, I think, in large part in our frailties, but in other parts of who we are, that commend the Word of God and show how it's needed and useful. Now, last year I was staying at a relative's house late in the evening. They said they had a pain in their chest, one of my relatives who was there. Now, they said they'd been Googling their symptoms. Not even sure if that's the right word, Googling their symptoms, but that makes you worried, doesn't it? All the doctors are overjoyed to hear that. And they were worried that they'd had a heart attack. Okay, so that got my attention. And they asked if I could go out and get some aspirin. Is that really the right response? So, well, I went out. This person had been Googling their symptoms. Looking for the late night chemist, all right? And the aspirin, and I found it. And as I went up to the checkout, I wondered just briefly, would the lady at the checkout express concern? But then I remembered, of course, aspirin has so many different uses. Our use is probably rare, I don't know. It works against blood clots, yes, but it deals with pain and relieves fever and all of that sort of thing. When I was trying to think of the most varied applied drug, that was the one. But, of course, there's nothing like the array of uses that God's word has, 10 of which we've just seen. But of course, you've got to use the aspirin rightly. You can't just stick it under your arm and hope for the best, right? Just so, we've got to use God's word rightly. So did you remember, what were the ways in those 10 verses we looked at that using God's word was commended? Well, you remember one of them was being ready to respond to taunts. That is, we need to be pulling together what the Bible says about all sorts of things, maybe thinking about what responses we might need to give to the taunts the world gives to Christianity. But there are plenty of other ways. It implies we need to be trying to bring the things in God's word together. Or again, we're told that to gain blessing in all we do, we need to look intently into God's law. That is, if you're doing a quiet time or something like this, looking regularly in God's word, it's not just enough to read over the words in your mind. You've got to press into it enough to work out what is that saying and what's implied. What does that mean for me? Those kinds of questions. That's looking intently into God's law, thinking deeply about it. And then again, did you remember there was that element of other people somehow rejoice when they see those who are hoping in God's word? There's an element of it being a public thing that we're aiming for, a public response to God's word. Not that we're looking at it for show, but that when it's obvious to people that we are looking into God's word, we're trying to change our life according to it, there is part of what we're being called to do. So here are the varied challenges this week for us in God's word, about God's word. Will we look intently into the word? Will we strive for the meaning and the application? Will we do it publicly, not being ashamed to say, yes, well, I was reading about that in the Bible the other day? And maybe you're thinking at this point, well, that all sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? I could sure use some help. I have a few questions. And let me say, this is going to be the theme for today, that's why we have Bible study groups, as well as church. It's why we look at God's word together as a family, together with others, including times in smaller groups when you can ask your own question and people can toss it around and we can pray together for help for each other. More about that in a moment. But let me read an article from 2019 that appeared in the Wall Street Journal. It's got a funny name. Don't believe in God? Lie to your children. I'm not commending this, by the way. But here's what the article said. As a therapist, this is a Jewish lady in America writing, as a therapist, I'm often asked to explain why depression and anxiety are so common among children and adolescents. And one of the most important explanations, and perhaps the most neglected, is declining interest in religion. This cultural shift already has proved disastrous for millions of vulnerable young people. A 2018 study in the American Journal of Epidemiology, that means a journal of illness, examined how being raised in a family with religious or spiritual beliefs affects mental health. Harvard researchers had examined religious involvement within a longitudinal data set of approximately 5,000 people with controls for socio-demographic characteristics and maternal health. The result? Children or teens who reported attending a religious service at least once a week scored higher on psychological well-being and had lower risks of mental illness. Weekly attendance was associated with higher rates of volunteering, a sense of mission, forgiveness, and lower probabilities of drug use and early sexual initiation. Nihilism, that is, belief there's nothing, and when you die, that's it, you're just dust. Nihilism is fertilizer for anxiety and depression, and being realistic is overrated. The atheists, realistic, you understand. The belief in God, in a protective and guiding figure to rely on when times are tough, is one of the best kinds of support for kids in an increasingly pessimistic world. That's only one reason, from a purely mental health perspective, to pass down a faith tradition. I'm often asked by parents, says this therapist, how do I talk to my child about death if I don't believe in God or heaven? My answer is always the same, lie. The idea that you simply die and turn to dust may work for some adults, but it doesn't help children. Well, that's strange and interesting, isn't it? There's a Jewish lady talking about the statistical evidence, the statistically proven evidence, that it's helpful for your well-being to be a churchgoer or indeed a Bible study goer and the like. And I see, you know, we're converted in a sense here by being here, but It shouldn't surprise us, of course. It's because God is real and he made us to come together and worship him together with others that these results follow. That it follows that coming together and worshiping him and praying to him together, relying on him with others, is good for us, as well as him answering our prayers on behalf of those we pray for. And so, Bible study. It's a great thing to come to. It's good for you. Even the statistics show it. But let me sample a few reasons towards the end now of this sermon that people give for not coming to Bible study, just in case some of these might be yours. The first reason somebody might give to not come to Bible study, just in case you're thinking of giving up, perhaps. Number one, I know it already, I don't need it. I don't need to develop in my knowledge of the Bible anymore or apply it to my life. Did you notice, by the way, the attitude of the guy writing the psalm? Here's the guy who's so inspired by God, he writes the Bible. Does he need it? Well, oh, how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long, says the guy writing the Bible. That is, at no point do we get to the place where we don't need to be reminded of what God has to say for us and of the great things he's done for us. Or the opposite. Second reason not to come to Bible study, I'll look foolish or silly or judged because I don't know much. Well, let me say, well, maybe it's a risk, but let me say, it's a matter of trusting those who are there that they won't be there to try to make you look silly. That's not why they came. They're not there to judge you, but to help you and receive your help. And one of our very significant leaders said one time that they learnt a lot reading a kid's Bible. You know what's hard about that? It's being willing to say in public that you learn a lot reading a kid's Bible. What the Bible commands is not having made it as a Christian, but that people see your progress. Here's a passage you can read up there where Paul commends Timothy not as somebody who needs to show that they've made it as a Christian, but rather that people can see your progress. Or third reason not to come to Bible study, the questions and answers are always the same. Now, our Bible studies, I think, are good at taking suggestions for topics or books of the Bible that you think will be different or helpful. But if you don't find that, please do let David Purton or me know. We're pondering what other kinds of small groups and Bible studies might be helpful for people. We might start one especially for seekers, for example, or for those who want to ask harder questions, something like that. Fourth, I don't like reading. I'm not very bookish, so I don't want to go to Bible study. Well, it seems to me that's all the more reason to go, along with others who will enjoy reading the Bible and read it out loud. They won't necessarily ask you to read the Bible, and even if they do, you could say, oh, I don't think I'll read today. That's fine. Ooh, how did that get up there? Fifth reason not to go to Bible study, I don't actually want to apply God's word to my life. I certainly don't want help with that. And such a person, well, at least they're being honest, right? But did you notice that is what the picture in James is about? Right? It's about the one who comes along to church, hears the word, the words are kind of here in the air, but they don't actually want to do anything about it. That's precisely what this little dig from James is about. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It is very possible to deceive yourself. There are people who are in churches, who think, yes, just by coming along, somehow they're earning some kind of merit. Right? And that's enough. They don't want to actually do anything with the word washing over them. No. That is to deceive yourself. If you don't intend to change by what you hear in God's word, well, what are you like? You're like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Like somebody who thinks, yeah, there's something that'll help me fix myself up. That's what it's for. But having looked at it, I'm going to do precisely nothing. It's a real prod there from James, isn't it? And we can all be like this at times. We just get in a habit of going, having God's word wash over us. When you're reminding, no, God has good things for us in there. It's good for us to listen to what he says and to change, even though it's hard, even though it might be harder still to front up to a Bible study group and get help in that. In the end, it's for our good. Well, six, some will say, well, the reason not to go to Bible study is the Bible's full of errors, bigotry, and immorality. That's a common non-Christian response, of course. And there may be some people here, not Christian, thinking about, well, is this all true? And I could ask, well, have you read a whole book of the Bible as an adult for yourself? Have you ever tried reading it together with some believers and see how they read it and understand it? Have you tried applying it to your life? See how that goes. If you do all those things, then you'll be in a better place to see if you still think that the Bible's full of errors, bigotry, and immorality. Or seventh reason not to go to Bible study, I won't know anybody there. That's a bit scary. Well, this is an important question to think about. Let me just say a few words on this. See, the 2024 vision of our strategic plan says this. It says, in 5 years' time, St. George's will use small groups as the hub for our pastoral care and social interaction. That is, we'd love people in our church to be getting to know each other better, more deeply, through these small groups. Because church is meant to be a family. That's what we're aiming to be. And indeed, James 1 speaks of caring for widows and orphans. And one of the great times in Bible study is that bit often at the end when we're talking about what can we pray for you, and we get to hear about people's lives, and indeed friends of friends sometimes who are in dire need. You get to hear and then say, well, what can we together do about this thing we've just heard? And that's where you get concrete ways that together with a smaller group you can say, well, yes, how can we care for these widows or orphans or the needy or the neglected and the like? Well, we can pray for them and we can care for them together. And well, at that point, you're really starting to get to know the other people. It just takes that first step. And the start of the year is a great time to make that first step. So let me say, yes, we will be, God willing, setting up a pastoral care team in the near future. It might have 3 or 4 people in it or more. I'll be one of them. We'll focus especially on the particularly needy and unwell, and especially those connected to our church. But in caring pastorally for a whole church, for everyone who's here, it's not a job we can do by ourselves. We'll be much more limited, that group of 3 or 4, than a whole network of small groups aiming to care pastorally for everyone else in the group. And so, do you want to be somebody in a group looking after widows and orphans in their distress? You want to work at keeping yourself polluted from the world, from being polluted by the world, and for aid in keeping a tight rein on your tongue, to know others more deeply and be known deeply, like in a family? Well, I commend joining a Bible study in 2020 is a big help in doing that. Friends, I want to close by reading our vision statement. Here's what we're aiming for as a church. It goes like this. St. George's will be a prayerful family which brings glory to Jesus Christ by applying God's word to our lives and using our gifts and resources to proclaim the gospel at every opportunity in McGill and beyond. We're sure going to need God's help in doing this. We've already been doing it. God's already been doing it in us. It's been great to see, but we'd like to do it more and more. So let's pray for his aid in this now. Our Father God, we do give you thanks for your word. We admit there are all sorts of ways that we need it. And Father God, we thank you that you've provided it for us. Father, we admit it's easy for us to have it wash over us and to not apply it to our lives, that we need help with this. We pray that you'd give us the humility to accept the implanted word deep within us, that you'd do a work of growing it within us, please. Help us, Father, to look after those around us too, and to do so in ways that bring honor to Jesus and bring honor to yourself. Father, we pray you'd make us more of a family. Help us to be those who look after each other, to know when each other needs help, to be those who are your disciples and shown in the way we love each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.